The surrendered life is what we're going to be looking at in this class. And three studies. We'll be doing it today, obviously, and then the following Wednesday. Next Sunday, we have our promotion Sunday, which is a little bit early this year. It's just how it worked out with our education program. Everybody will be moving up. So I'm sure there's a few that are excited about that. So as we get together and talk about a surrendered life, what song do we sing that reminds you of this? I Surrender All. How many of you have sung that song? That's a standard song. Let's look at that song real quickly. I meant to do this earlier, but I just got busy. I Surrender All. Look at us actually using the songbooks. It's 29, if you're wondering. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessing fall on me. All to Jesus I surrender. What does that mean? Just the concept of surrendering yourself. What are some ideas? What does that mean to you? What do we think of when we think of surrendering? Yes.
Give up your past ways.
Yeah. Yeah, you're giving all yourself to God. I mean, you're quoting Bible there on us. That's good. And so, you know, some of us may think white flag. You've surrendered. You're completely giving yourself over to, but you're not giving yourself over to an enemy in this situation, right? You know, when you're surrendering your life to God, you're not giving yourself over to an enemy. Changing your purpose to the purpose and will of somebody else, in this case, obviously, Christ. We're going to look at some verses that kind of deal with that, and then we'll look at an example of a Bible character. Galatians 2, 19 through 20. This is standard, right? You would have thought, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. Remember, who's talking here? Paul, right, writing to the Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's that same kind of surrendering your will, dying to self. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Also a song. Hard to read that without singing a bit. But that's the concept of a surrendered life. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. So you can't take it with you. There's no planning on that side of the fence. Ezra 7:23. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal for the house of God of heaven. So that there will not be wrath against the kingdom of the king and his sons. Whatever God commands to do, do it with zeal. What is zeal? Enthusiasm? Joy? Pizzazz, maybe? I don't know. But zeal is this concept of doing it because you love doing it. Doing it because... And there's sometimes maybe things you do that you know you need to do. You just need to get it done, right? How many of you have things you have to do you don't necessarily do with zeal, but you know you need to do them, right? But in this situation, we're talking about something completely different. We're not talking about a job. We're talking about a life that we live. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And this has a concept, being found. What are we talking about, being found by Him? Big H here, who are we talking about? Christ. Being found. When are we going to be found by him? Is he coming again? I think so. I know so. He's coming. He's coming again. So being found by him in what? In peace, spotless, and blameless. And so this is that concept of being in that relationship with him, right? And so that, again, has the concept of daily living in the light of Christ. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes situation there. James 4:7-8, submit therefore to God. That's a hard word, right? Submit. It can be. It's not a popular word. Let's just say that. It's not a popular word to submit. Any of you had to tap out wrestling? Anybody? I hate that when you have to tap out, because you're basically saying, yeah, I submit, you know, I lost. And in this situation, we're not submitting to an enemy. We're not submitting to somebody who's against us. Yes, sir. And you're not losing. Yes. Very key point on that. Very keen point. We're not losing in this situation. We have everything to gain in this situation. And so the world has this concept of submitting is not gain. God would say otherwise. Submitting, therefore, to God, resist the devil. I like how those are kind of put in contrast there, right? Submitting to God is resisting the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Drawing near to God. And we're going to be talking about that throughout this class. But drawing near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And you know, James gets kind of pointed there with his words, but the concept is drawing near to God, and he comes close to you. Would the opposite be true? Would the opposite be true? Yes. If I'm doing those things that does not please God, we're taking ourselves away from God. And so he calls to a cleansing, calls to be cleansed. And again, when the Bible talks about cleansing your hands, it's not because their hands are dirty, they need to wash their hands before supper. That is not the concept. But what are we talking about here about cleansing our hands? Or sin, cleansing our lives. When we talk about raising holy hands, it's about a life that's lived in dedication to God. It's not the Bible concept. It is literally cleansing your life in relationship to God. And what you do with your hands. Right? All right. What do all these things... I meant to put up an animation there on those three words. I spoiled it for you. But all these passages have these things in common, right? All these passages that we looked at have these words in common. Diligence, devotion, and dedication. And this class is not set up because, well, Josh thinks we're not dedicated. That is not what this class is about. This class is because we need to be reminded, right? I need to be reminded. I stir up by way of remembrance, brethren. We need to be reminded that, you know, we are in a fight. This life is real. We're not doing anything. Sometimes I sit and think about, what does my life as a Christian look like to everybody else? What does my life look like? Are they thinking, this guy's weird? He's like the, I get the youth pastor thing a lot. You know, you meet new people and they ask you, what do you do? Like, oh, I'm a youth and family minister. And they're like, oh, okay, it's nice. Nice meeting you, you know. As though knowing me obligates them to do something. Yes, ma'am.
Your life is different when you follow in Christ. You're supposed to be a Christian. That's your new name.
That's right.
You're a saint.
That's right. You are different. We're called to a higher calling. And our life should look differently. But, and you'll... the people look at us, and you know, you have the worldly concept of who we are, you know, the pacified masses, you know, when they think about Christianity and as a whole, but we're really a people dedicated to a higher purpose. And everybody else can say what they want to say, but we know something they don't know, or admit and submit to something that they're not willing to submit to. And we need to be reminded of those things. We need to be reminded of what it is that we're living for, and who it is we're living for, to stand up and say, this is what we do. This is how we live. Is there a question, comment? Yes, exactly. And that is it in a nutshell. Excellent student, jumping way ahead of the ball on this there. But that is exactly it. A living sacrifice. I have sacrificed self, and that's what Paul said. I've crucified myself. It's no longer I who live. We get that I out of the way. So let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Breaking out some Old Testament. First Chronicles 29, 1 through 5. I had to find it first so you wouldn't get ahead of me. You guys are just doing it on your phones and stuff, mostly. I like hearing the pages, though. I like hearing pages turn. 1 Chronicles, you know, we're in the history section of the Old Testament, historical setting. Chronicles goes through a lot of what 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel goes through. But here we have the story of King David. And David wants to build the temple, right? Wants to do it. Here's a man after God's own heart. He wants to build a temple. But what was he told? Why could he not build the temple? Do you remember? You're a man of war. You shed blood. Exactly. So he could not build. He could help prep for. Solomon was going to be the guy that was going to build. His son Solomon was going to be the guy that was going to build the temple for the Lord. Because where had they been worshiping God this whole time? Since Sinai until now, hundreds of years, where had they been worshiping God?
Tabernacle.
A tabernacle, which is a fancy word for
a tent.
Okay, not a permanent dwelling. And so David wants to fix a place, a permanent place, and a permanent temple for God. He feels that that is something that God needs, and it's his heart's desire to do that. And so here King David said to the entire assembly, verse 1, "My son Solomon, who alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability I have provided for the house of my God, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony, stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight, the house of God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings, of gold for the things of gold, silver things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" He gave a lot in order to build the temple. To build the temple. And I don't want to focus so much on how much he gave. I mean, he gave a lot of stuff in order for the temple to be made. And we see this list here. But I want to focus on some of the words that he mentions, at least the concept here that he mentions. He said he recognized that the work was great. And he recognized that the work was great. In building the temple, in building up this place of worship, he recognized that the work was great. This was not going to be something that was just going to be, just throw up four walls, put a roof on it, and call it done. You know, this is going to be much more than something that they have done in the past. And I want to think about, as we consider building the temple of God, it was building a physical working worship place. But what about today, in considering the work and building the kingdom of God? The work is great. It's not just, talking to people about joining ARP or joining some club. We're talking about a work that is great. He also stated that the work was not for man, but for the Lord God. I think if we understand that we're not working, not even in the very daily activities that we do, yes, they benefit other people. How does my life, if I'm living daily, how do I benefit other people? Your own example. You're an example of how to live. What are some other ways that I can be a blessing or benefit other people? What's that? Yes, you may be the only Bible that somebody reads. You may be the only example that they see of Christ. We are light. I've read that somewhere. A city set on a hill, maybe? Over, Ivan?
You're an encouragement.
An encouragement? Do people need encouraged? Do you need encouraged from time to time?
A teacher and a leader.
A teacher and a leader?
Supposed to be like him.
Supposed to be like him. Big H again, right? Be like Christ. That's right. And so these are all, what about in the family? What about parents? Can parents be a blessing to their children and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Yes, sir.
Listening?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Sometimes, we need people to listen. What was it Hagar said in the desert? She went off to die, right, in Genesis, Hagar. They got sent away, and God saw her. And she said, "Thou God seest me." And sometimes people feel so small that nobody cares. Need somebody to listen. There's another hand over here. Okay, so these are all concepts as far as being a blessing to other people in the workplace, just having common sense sometimes on how to work with people. There's a lot of these principles. If somebody has aught against you, go and talk to them. That works everywhere, not just the church, by the way. That's just a great conflict resolution model that we're given. It works at work. It works here. It works in the family. It works everywhere. It's amazing that God's wisdom would do that. So these are all things, they're all different ways that we're applying these principles. We become a blessing to those who are around us. But we need to make sure that we're not doing these things, not just for ourselves, not to be better, but we're doing them because God, it would please God. We're doing these things because it would please God and working for the Lord, and not just to benefit ourselves and those around us, but it benefits God. Prepared for his work with all his might. And we see that a lot with David in his life. What did it ever feel like David ever did anything halfway?
No.
No, I mean, even when we see him, he kind of first comes onto the scene in a really big way, coming in against Goliath, and he's like, "What are you guys doing?" You know, that's not what he said necessarily, but paraphrased, "What are you doing? You know, I'm going to take this guy on." He never did anything halfway. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like the lion and the bear, and God will deliver him into my hand. He never did anything really halfway. He did everything with zeal, apparently. You see that in his battles. Even his enemies talked about him. David and his men are fierce. They're like a she-bear. You don't want to mess with them. They're fierce and valiant men. And in this case, at the end of his life, he did this work for God with all of his might. Yes, ma'am.
God took care of him. It
Yes, he did, and we'll talk about that, actually. God did take care of him. And that's something that hasn't stopped. So doing something with all your might, not just doing it to kind of get it done, knock it off the list necessarily. The house of the Lord was the focus of his devotion in this situation. He says, moreover, in my delight, in verse 3, in my delight in the house of my God. This was something at the center of his heart. This was his delight that he wanted to do this thing. Again, all of these things translate into our lives as far as our focus. And then the last one, he asked this question, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? Very good question, right? Is that a good question today? Still a good question. A consecrated life, a surrendered life to God, who then is willing to do that today? And for the rest of our days. We need to really be focused on and think about what are the things, what are our energies being focused into? And it's easy to get distracted. It is so easy to get distracted. How quickly does your calendar fill up every month? It's insane. It's insane. At some point you're thinking, I thought I was in control here. And things just, all these things that you have to do, right? Especially if you have kids in school and they have extracurricular activities. It's just amazing how quickly those things get filled up. And then this youth guy and all the youth programs filled up. He's like, what are you doing, man? Very quickly our calendars can be filled up. Very quickly our time can just slough away if we're not focused on really what it is we should be doing. When Christ was found in the temple, would you not know that I would be about my Father's business? And that really needs to be something that we think about from time to time. I need to be about my Father's business and really evaluate our use of time as a commodity. But as we look here, David had this at the end of his life. This was something that building the temple for God was a focus for him. So as we look at a surrendered life, we're going to be looking at what is a surrendered life? What is the surrendered life? And this morning we're going to be specifically looking at the surrendered life is a surrounded life. A surrounded life. What does it mean to be surrounded? Encompassed about. Look at Hebrews, actually. Hebrews chapter 11. Before I go to these other passages, Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sorry, chapter 12. This word is used here, and it's an interesting concept. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and this first few words of chapter 12 of Hebrews, the imagery here is that it's as the Greek word was the same word they would use if like a cloud was surrounding a mountain, is that same kind of concept, surrounded by witnesses. David talks about throughout the Psalms over and over again about being surrounded by his enemies, being surrounded by those who were against him. And if you're thinking militarily, it's not a good thing to be surrounded by your enemies, right? Because you have no way of escape. You're not leaving there without conflict. And so in this situation, we are surrounded by God. A surrendered life is a surrounded life. Look at Job chapter 1. Job had a lot of things going on in his life, didn't he? So Job chapter 1, and in this discourse between God and Satan, what does Satan say about why Job is doing what he's supposed to do. Put a hedge around. Look, let's start in verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in his land." But he says, "But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He surely will curse you to your face." And so Satan's saying, you know, he's doing good because you've kind of made this hedge around him and you've blessed him. And of course he's going to do what you want him to do. And, you know, we're not surrounded by God in that situation, in that way necessarily, physically, because bad stuff still happens, right? If you live and breathe, something bad will happen. That's just how life is. But we are surrounded by God in that we have been given provisions for the hereafter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Yes.
Something just occurred to me about that argument Satan's making. Obviously, he's the father of lies, and it's a lie of the argument.
Yeah.
Because there are rich people in this world who God has allowed to be blessed with great wealth. That's no peace to God whatsoever in the lives. So Job obviously had the option, but he chose to be blessed with Satan's burden.
Oh, yes. Yes, I don't know if you hear that. Dirk was saying that there are people who are, you know, materially wealthy and still have chosen not to serve God, and partly because of their wealth, you know. The old pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of thing. I'm a self-made man. I don't need anybody else. And so people have turned away from God because of that. No, you don't, actually. You don't see Satan. I have those guys. And so he still, even though he was blessed, he still had an option. He still had a choice. There's a hand over here. Yes, sir.
Because Job is a follower of God, he has set apart his life from the rest of the world. And he thought God had put that against there. Job had put that against there.
Yeah, and who had put the hedge there? Yes, yeah, and he separated Job by making that decision. He separated himself for the purpose of God, and so it is sort of in that context that Job said, "I'm going to be separated for God." In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, if I can, let's go ahead and read from 4. Well, let's just go ahead and give us the context here. I'm sorry. There's just so much good stuff here. Let's start in 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 3, "who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." I love this. I'm this Bible. I'm sorry. A living hope. A living hope. Why that word? Why living? Yeah, exactly. You can't do it if you're not living. But what about a living hope compared to everybody else's hope? If your hope is not anchored in Christ and something that's eternal, your hope will eventually die. There's no eternal promise connected with any other hope except for the hope that we have in Christ. So that word living is there for a reason. A living hope. To his great mercy has caused us to be born again, reference to being reborn through baptism, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's beautiful, the imagery there between living and being born again through death, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Is there still a hedge around you? Is it a hedge where no bad thing will ever happen to you in life? Is that what he says you're protected for? What are you protected for here? yourself, if you apply the, or, I'm sorry, your soul. We're talking about the real you, right? Every one of us is inside, encapsulated in this fleshly body, you know. Every one of us is encapsulated in a fleshly body that's at various stages of not working anymore, right? That's kind of life in a nutshell. It's at various stages of no longer working, okay? Various stages of disrepair, maybe. Let's just be honest, okay? And you know, these guys right here, they have no idea what we're talking about. They wake up in the morning, nothing hurts. So they'll eventually get there. You guys are sort of experiencing that because you have to, like, football, work out, and that kind of stuff. So you do wake up and stuff. I didn't know I had a muscle there. This is amazing. So everybody's body is decaying, right? It's going away. No hope there. But what we are as a person is protected if we are found in Christ, if we've been born again into Him. That's what's being put a hedge around. That's what the sacrifice was for. And so we are surrounded in the spiritual concept, and it's hard sometimes in this physical life to think spiritual all the time. Yes, ma'am.
You know, we have a hope, a living hope. It's something to look forward to. It's a reservation.
Mm-hmm. A place reserved in heaven. Yes, a living hope. Because He is faithful who promised, and I trust Him. I trust that He will have that reservation for me. I go to prepare a place for you. I trust that that will be the case. And so as you look at this, it's, you know, read 1 Peter, it'll take you 10 minutes, but it's just amazing the imagery that's here. Don't read it now because it's in class still, but I mean, at some point, read 1 Peter and see how we are and what we have been given in that context. We are surrounded by God today. Look at Romans 5. What time is it, by the way? I don't even know. Okay, maybe we'll get through this. Romans 5. Verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Is grace important? Is grace important? It is, because we wouldn't have a hope if there wasn't for grace. Now, obviously, it's not something that we abuse. Chapter 6 of Romans, right? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. Heaven for, you know, we aren't abusing, but is grace surrounding us? How do we have contact with that? Through faith, through obedience, through living a consecrated life to God. And that's sometimes the word grace. You hear people start talking about grace, and you wonder, where is he on the grace thing, right? Because there are some people who take grace and take some liberties with it. Look at Romans 1:17. Let's just throw 16 in there because they go together. Romans 1:16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And so faith is a key element in our lives. We believe that these things will be the case. We believe that that God's grace is a part of our lives. And we need to make sure that we're doing everything we can to please God, walking in the light as He is in light, 1 John, and being obedient to Him. But His grace is involved in that process also. There is no way that we could just be obedient through it, right? There's no way that we could just, I'll do everything the way God wants me to do, and I'll never mess up. Is that possible? No, we will at some point need grace. We need grace. But again, we need to be balanced in our approach to realizing what grace is. Let's get through this. We're bogging down. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Yeah. And that's where it kind of gets sticky sometimes with people, because they're like, well, God's grace and that kind of stuff. But what have you done to get plugged into that? You know, it's not.
I don't have to do anything else
because
I have God's grace.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Well, there's that, too. We are surrounded by sin. There's sin all the way around us. We are kept by the power of God. And if we remain faithful, God will keep us. Second, who spelled that? Yeah. It's not even Spanish. I can't even say that. Anyway, so second, let's look at 1 Peter. Well, we did 1 Peter 1:5. Let's look at 2 Timothy. We have to hurry through. Second Timothy 1:12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Again, Paul writing to Timothy. But I am not ashamed. It's a common theme with Paul. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Another song. And we sing this song. We sing I Surrendered. We sing these things. But are we convinced when we sing them? I'll be convicted. Is our life truly surrendered, or is there something I'm holding back? Is there a piece of something that I'm not surrendering to God? And we'll talk more about that in the next few weeks to come. So this morning, the surrendered life is a surrounded life. Realize that God has surrounded you, and that God is a part of your life and wants to be a part of your life as much as you are plugged into Him. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Any comments or questions before we close? Let's close with a prayer. God in heaven, we are truly blessed to be called your people, to be called your children. Father, help us to live a life that is understanding that you are surrounding us. Help us to live a life that's convicted and convinced that no matter what happens, you're there with us. That we look toward that time to being with you, and that we'll be a blessing to those around us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.